Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today and for a brand new week of broadcasting, actually. Let me ask you a question. It may seem like an odd question right at the top of the broadcast today, but let me ask you this, just three simple words. Is atheism impossible? A recent blog on a website entitled Science 2.0 declared this. This was the headline. Scientists discover that atheists might not exist, and that's not a joke, unquote. In the article, the author seeks to explain his provocative headline by claiming that what he refers to as metaphysical outlook is simply part of the human DNA. In other words, belief in something intangible existing outside of the natural world is just part of man's physical being. Therefore, in the article, he concludes, atheism is physiologically impossible because of the way humans think. Well, what do you think about that? Is atheism impossible? Does every human being instinctively know that God exists? Well, joining me today to discuss that subject on the program, the subject of atheism, I should say, on the program today, is Frank Turek. Frank is the president of CrossExamine.org, and he's the co-author of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Frank, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Kevin, great being with you today. I'm just up the road from you in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Oh, great. So you're part of the current monsoons that we're experiencing here in the Carolinas.
Yeah, there is climate change, but it's not for the cold or for the warm. It's for the cold, Kevin. I mean, it's been cold up here compared to what it should be.
I know, and I'm not complaining because normally around now, you know, we're sweltering in the heat.
But with
all the rain and everything, I'm giving some serious thought to yanking out my tomatoes and putting in some rice or something like that.
rice fields, right?
Maybe cranberries. I haven't decided yet. But let me ask you about this article, Frank. This article says that belief in God is just a physiological thing, that it's built in to the human DNA, and therefore it is absolutely impossible for there to be such a thing as an atheist. How do we think through this biblically? Is that an accurate statement, or does it need some qualifiers here to it?
Well, I haven't read the article completely. I have it online right here, but I haven't read the article completely. But I will say this. I think it's self-evident that there is a creator out there, as the Bible indicates, certainly in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. As you know, he says God's invisible qualities and divine attributes are clearly seen so that men are without excuse. And these divine attributes are creation and conscience. We all have creation and conscience, whether or not we have the Bible. And these attributes, or I should say these truths, let us know something about the Creator. We know God by his effects. And one of his effects is creation. The other effect is conscience. So Paul says that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness because we want to go our own way. So people intuitively know that there's a creator God who's a moral God, but they suppress that because they do want to do their own thing. And the question I ask unbelievers on college campuses quite a bit, where I spend a lot of my time, Kevin, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist seminars on college campuses and churches and in high schools. If I get some pushback from an atheist during the Q&A period, I'll normally say, hey, do you mind if I ask you a question? And they'll normally say yes, and then I'll say, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And on several occasions, I've had atheists yell back at me, no, You see, the issue isn't intellectual for these people, Kevin. It's volitional or moral. They don't want it to be true. They've been hurt by a Christian. They have a bad relationship with their father. They feel put off by Christianity. They don't want to do what the Bible tells them to do, so they suppress that truth in order to do their own thing. And I see that as the main obstacle in an atheist life. It's more volitional. It's more moral. It's not intellectual in most cases. Now, can I say that's the case for everybody? No, I don't know everybody's heart, but I've seen that in so many instances.
Well, I should say here for our listeners' sake that, you know, the actual idea or term of atheism is found in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. There it is, without God, which is the Greek word there, is the word atheos. And broadly, then, it is, you know, this idea of being without God. But as you're describing it, Frank, we're basically talking about the denial of God, right? The suppression of the knowledge of God, a willful, wicked suppression that God exists, right?
Yeah, it's not so much that the evidence isn't there. I think the evidence is clear to everyone, as Paul says. It's that they don't want God to exist, so they suppress the truth about him. It is a choice to say God does not exist. Now, obviously, atheists exist. In other words, obviously, there are people out there who say that God does not exist, but I think they're suppressing the truth about God for many reasons, as I mentioned earlier. Let's look at it from the other side. The other side is, I think there's very good evidence that God exists, and that's what we cover in our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I think it's very clear that there is a being out there, a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, moral, personal, intelligent, sustaining cause. And I think you can get evidence for that by not even looking at the Bible. You can look at several arguments from the beginning of the universe, the design of the universe, the beginning of life, the design of life, the moral law, all these arguments, the transcendental argument, which says that there are these immaterial laws of logic and reason that we traffic in order to communicate and to think. Those all point back to a mind, a immaterial, spaceless, timeless, powerful mind that created the universe and sustains it. And then when you look at the New Testament and you see what happened in the New Testament, there's great evidence that the New Testament is telling us the truth. This being, God, was manifest in a human being by the name of Jesus, who came and paid the price for our sins. And so you get now God, who is not just a strictly monotheistic being, but a triune being, as the Bible talks about.
And the ramifications here are not just winning an argument or even converting someone to deism or an acknowledgement that there is a being outside of naturalistic elements here upon the face of the earth. That's not our ultimate goal, right? Our ultimate goal is to introduce them to the God of the Bible, because where their atheism is going to leave them is without any meaning, without any destiny, without any intrinsic worth in this world. It's going to leave them completely empty and, of course, immoral as well on top of it. So it's out of a concern for where their thinking leaves them that we are trying to then bring them to the knowledge of the truth, right?
Yes, we're offering them a solution to the universal problem of humanity, and that is we've sinned, and we know that there's justice out there. Everyone has an inherent sense of justice. We know we haven't lived up to it, and for that reason, we deserve punishment. And Christ came and lived the perfect life in our place and is paying that penalty for us. But he will not force us into heaven against our will. If we don't want God now, we're not going to want him in eternity. So heaven is with God, hell is separation from God, and he won't force us into his presence against our wills. So we have a choice, and that choice is to either accept the free gift or reject it. It's up to us.
Frank, there's a couple of things in our modern society today, especially in Western society, that have really taken hold, that have been kind of the two pillars that are going along with a renewed voice of atheism in our society today. And one of those things is evolution, mm-hmm. and the other one is the religion of secular humanism. Speak about those two things just for a few moments, if you would, about how those two things play into the subject of atheism, and how it is, how damaging have those two things been in Western society?
Well, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it's not the issues that are debated that are the problem. It's the issues that are assumed settled and are not debated that are the problem.
Mm.
And quite frequently, it's just assumed that macroevolution is true. Let me caveat this, Kevin, by saying, let's suppose macroevolution is true, 100%. Everything the evolutionists say, from the goo to you via the zoo, is true, right? Would that necessarily mean that Christianity is false? No. It would give us problems with biblical inerrancy, certainly when it comes to, you know, God created Adam and Eve out of the dust. But it wouldn't mean that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so even if what they say is true, it only explains a very small aspect of reality. In fact, evolution can't explain the beginning of the universe, the design of the universe, the beginning of life, the moral law, the fact that there's absolute right and wrong out there, or objective right and wrong. It can't explain the laws of logic, the laws of reason. It can't explain the laws of mathematics, their origin, or why they exist at all. It can't explain consciousness. It can't explain these immaterial realities we know that exist that have nothing to do with biology. So even if macroevolution were 100% true, it wouldn't mean that Christianity is false. Now, I don't think macroevolution is true. We talk about it in our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We have a new app that people can get for free, Kevin. Mm-hmm. They can go to the App Store, or they go to our website, crossexamined.org. It's the Crossexamined app. It's been downloaded over 33,000 times in just the past 11 months or so. And there's a quick answer section in there that deals with these questions, including evolution, evil, eternity, ethics questions. It deals with the evidence for Christianity and the objections against it. So I highly encourage people to download that. It's free, and it gives them some great resources.
Hmm. For our listeners' sake, let me just mention then that, that atheism is a complete failure in the sense that the Creator, you can't escape the Creator. You may be able to make these types of statements or claims in this world here today, but the truth is you can't escape him. You're going to have to deal. There is going to be accountability. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to have to stand before this Creator, and that's inevitable. You're going to be face to face with him and be judged by him. And so what we're trying to do is to warn you about that ahead of time and say, look at the evidence. Open your eyes. Look all around you. The evidence is there for God, and then we can point to the fact that he has revealed himself to us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures itself, and you can see in the Word of God who this God is and what it is that he requires of us. Now, Frank, you've done a lot of work. We've been talking most of all about atheism, but you've done a lot of work with this notion about so many young people that have made a profession of faith, that they've been raised in the church and so forth, raised in evangelicalism even, but when they go off into college or they go off and leave their home later on in life, we're finding that many of them are leaving their Christian roots, at least the what they've been taught early on. What sort of work are you doing along that road? And tell us a little bit your thoughts on that issue.
Yeah, that's a big one, Kevin. In fact, 75% of young people who are brought up in the church walk away from the church once they leave the home. Now, there's a number of reasons for this, but one of the reasons is intellectually they don't know why Christianity is true, because we've never showed them why it's true. So our ministry, crossexamined.org, is focused on that. That's what we do. We're trying to show people, young people in particular, that Christianity is true. We have all sorts of resources to show them it, including that app I just mentioned. And so when they get into college and get out in life on their own, they have some resources to be intellectually ready. You know, Kevin, the easiest way to get picked off in a war is to not know you're in one.
Mm-hmm.
And what's often forgotten is there is a war for the hearts and minds of our young people out there. And the world isn't neutral. It's trying to drag people into atheism, secularism, liberalism. And if you just send your kid out there unarmed, they're going to be easy pickings, particularly because when you get out on your own, you kind of have a moral reason not to believe in God, in the sense that you want to do your own thing. You don't want to do everything your parents told you or everything the church said is right or the Bible says is right. So there's an incentive to find supposed reasons to believe that Christianity isn't true when you get out on your own. You know, it's kind of the youth, you know, the kind of what's the word I'm looking for here?
Anti-establishment.
You kind of want to rebel against the establishment. You kind of want to rebel against your parents' authority. The rebellious youth. You know, we've all been there. Kevin, I was there.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to do everything your parents said. And so you kind of have this moral incentive to find reasons not to believe in God. You don't want to be seen as the Bible thumper on campus. You don't want to be targeted by those atheistic college professors, who, by the way, are five times more likely to be atheists in the general public. You want to fit in with your friends. You want to be, you know, seen as somebody who's with it. Mm-hmm. And Christianity isn't seen as with it on college campuses or in life in general. It's mocked.
Mm-hmm.
And so you really have to have a tough skin, and you need to know why it's true before you get there. It's very easy to stop believing in something that you've doubted your whole life. It's hard to leave something that you know beyond a reasonable doubt is true. And so we try and do is we try and give them evidence at our website, crossexamine.org, and through our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We have a curriculum that goes with it, a DVD series. So it's designed to show people why it's true before they get to college.
Mm. Frank, you mentioned something there that I thought was something we should talk a little bit about here, especially since we're getting towards the end of summer and a lot of young people are going to be starting college and so forth. There's a lot of Christian parents in our listening audience that are looking for places to send their young people and so forth. But I noticed that you were speaking on the topic, I think it's coming up, but you'll be speaking on intellectual predators,
right?
How professors prey on Christian students. So now we're talking about taking this to another level. They're not just sharing their opinion on what they believe or and so forth, but actually targeting, hunting, and preying upon the Christian students. Speak to that issue.
Well, if you've seen the movie God's Not Dead, that's not unusual for a college campus course to have that kind of belligerent professor. Now, they're not all that way, obviously, and there are good Christian professors. But the presentation I give called Intellectual Predators goes through just a sampling of college professors and their viewpoints when it comes to Christian students. And it also deals with survey data, so it's not just anecdotal. I mean, we have good data that says that college professors are five times more likely to be atheists than the general public. 53% of all college professors view evangelical students unfavorably. And in fact, to a certain extent, I don't blame them. Why? Because evangelical students, many of them, get to college, and when you ask them why they believe what they believe, they can't give you any good reason. So I don't necessarily blame professors for looking at them and going, well, I'm not impressed by this, you know? You claim you're following Jesus, but you can't give me one good reason why you even think Jesus exists, or existed. You can't give me any evidence. And so they tend to mock Christian students because of that. And so Christian students need to be ready before they get to college. They need to love the Lord their God with all your heart, their heart, soul, strength, and minds. They need to always be ready to give an answer. They need to demolish arguments and take every thought captive to Christ, as Paul said. And so this is a very serious problem, and it's really what our ministry is devoted to, Kevin. And, you know, if more pastors were like you who are engaged in this kind of material and taught this kind of material, I don't think we'd have the 75% attrition rate that we have now when young people go to college.
I think that whole mantra of just believe this because I said it without actually showing why we believe what we believe, there's where the real problem is taking place. We're going to have to do better than just pizza parties and different fellowships. We're going to have to actually sit down and study the Bible and look at what's taking place there. One of the other issues that young people are facing today, and I just put a post out recently about a new study that said that something like only 2% of the people in the United States actually identify as being gay. And I put a little post on there saying, wow, for such a small segment of the population, they certainly are vocal and demanding on everybody else. You've spoken again recently about the case against same-sex marriage, and you were talking just a moment ago about young people feeling out of sync with society. Wow, if you want to feel out of sync with society, just go ahead and tell somebody that you don't think that gay marriage is a good thing, and immediately you better know how to defend your case. What do you say about it when you give that presentation?
Yeah, well, actually, there's a lot of moving parts to the so-called same-sex marriage debate. But ultimately, this all gets down to one issue, and that is children. And you say, well, how can that be? I'm not even quoting the Bible here. Obviously, Jesus says marriage is between a man and a woman in Matthew 19. But let's just take the social case for supporting marriage between a man and a woman and not any other relationship. The reason the government's involved in marriage to begin with, Kevin, as you know, is to perpetuate and stabilize society. Mm-hmm. That's why the government is involved. It's not because two people love one another or have a romantic affinity for one another. From a government perspective, that's irrelevant. The issue is, when two people come together, a man and a woman, they have the potential to bring forth children. And children are, if they're brought up in a biological home, man and a woman, mother, father, they tend to turn out much better than children who come from other types of home environments. And that's the reason the government is involved. It's to perpetuate and stabilize society. And everybody benefits when that type of relationship is called marriage and promoted. But when you say that, say, a same-sex relationship or any other kind of relationship is legally and morally equivalent to the other relationship, what you're saying then, Kevin, is that marriage has nothing to do with children. Marriage is just about the romantic affinity of two individuals. Mm. Well, why should the state care about that? Mm-hmm. The very reason the state's involved in marriage at all is to perpetuate and stabilize society. Same-sex couples can't do that. Only heterosexual couples can do that. Mm-hmm. And so that's really the crux of the matter. Now, there's a lot of other moving parts to this debate, yes, and I can't cover it all in the 5 minutes we have here. Mm-hmm. But there is a little video out there that covers the whole thing. And if you go to YouTube, you can find it. You type in marriage equals biology, not bigotry. You can watch this little 5-minute video, marriage equals biology, not bigotry. Mm-hmm. It's also linked on our website, crossexamined.org. I also have a short book on this issue called Correct, Not Politically Correct, How Same-Sex Marriage Hurts Everyone. You see, to promote a relationship is different than to permit a relationship. In fact, there's only three things a government can do on any issue. It can prohibit a behavior, it can permit a behavior, or it can promote a behavior. Mm. And we already permit homosexual relationships, but to move from permit to promote, what you're saying is this is a good thing and everybody ought to promote it as well. And if you don't promote it, somehow you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, or you have some other problem, and your freedom is going to be restricted in that area. We've already seen this. Bakers, photographers, even myself, I've been fired for writing the book on same-sex marriage by Cisco and Bank of America. Not that I was talking about this issue at work, but that I had written the book, somehow I was intolerant. You know, the people who say they're fighting for tolerance, Kevin, are the most intolerant people out there quite frequently.
Exactly, and as you were just articulating, that the idea of tolerance, the idea of allowing people to make choices, even bad choices in their life, and letting them make those choices is one thing. But what we've got now with the new tolerance is demanding that you must embrace it. You must promote it. And
it's not tolerance, it's promotion. It's not permitting it, it's promoting it. Now, the problem is there's an inevitable conflict between religious rights and so-called same-sex marriage or gay rights.
Exactly.
And Ty Feldbaum, who works in the Obama administration, said when those two come in conflict, then religious rights must give way. In fact, President Obama just signed an order just yesterday that says that I don't care if you have religious objections to this, you have to celebrate it. If you don't, you can't get a government contract.
Mm-hmm. This is coming to a head here very quickly.
Yes.
This is going to separate the men from the boys about what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I would advise Christians, you better know what you believe. You better be able to articulate it. And let me give you a website to be able to do that, www.crossexamine.org. There's a lot of good curriculum out there, curriculum that goes along with the book. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, so you got it all spelled out there for you. You can use it in your Sunday school classes and so forth. Use it in your home to start with, and then in your Sunday school classes and elsewhere. But you can find out all that material out on that website, along with blogs and videos and tons of material, books and so forth. Frank's current speaking schedule and others that are associated with the ministry as well. There's a lot. There's chocked full of very helpful apologetic information. Frank, thank you so much for being with us today and for the work that you're doing there at crossexamine.org. We really appreciate it.
And, Kevin, thank you for your work every day. It's a privilege to be on the show. Hopefully we can do it again.
Okay. Sounds good. Thank you. Okay, again, that was Frank Turek, and Frank is the president of crossexamine.org. He's also a co-author of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He mentioned a couple of the other books that he has authored as well. You can go out there to his website in order to find out how you can get a copy of any and all of the material that we discussed on the program today. Again, that website is www.crossexamined.org. That's all one word, crossexamined.org. And you can go out there and you'll find out all the information about Frank Turek, again, the co-author of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.